You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1991 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the fifth class in a series given by Brother Tony Giordano titled, The Restoration of All Things.
There is a great advantage in talking to a group of people known as Christadelphians, because what we magnify in our service to the Lord is His message. He proclaimed to all creatures that He worked with the good news of the kingdom of God. He went about throughout every city and village talking about the kingdom of God. Christadelphians do preach the kingdom of God. We understand why the Lord said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We understand why Jesus made that the goal that He placed before all people. Because when God's kingdom is established on this earth, and He taught people to pray for it, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom and He preached the kingdom and we follow in His footsteps is because when God's kingdom is established on this earth, it will fulfill the words that make up our theme. It is the times of refreshing, and it is the times when all things will be restored. The sovereignty of God all over the earth, His glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And all people on this earth will have been restored to His life in its fullness. That's you and us. First fruits. We will participate in His life. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a marvelous thing. And so we want to bring our thoughts to a conclusion on some very positive themes. But before we get there, a look at ourselves as we are in real life. We find ourselves in this world, a restored people. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ, who have taken on His name, who have believed the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, who have died with Him, who have said to Him in effect, I give you my life. Where you go, I will go. What God has given you, I want. We have said that. We are a restored people. And one of our problems now, that in this state of restoration, which is a partial restoration, and you see overtones in some of the things I'm going to say to the words of God as they apply to the nation of Israel. One of the marvelous things of our age is that we see the nation of Israel in this process of restoration. A partial restoration has taken place. Not in its fullness yet. They won't be fully restored. Not until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And we also see some other marvelous things going on in the world that identify and clearly reveal to us that these are the times of the end. Everything we've heard here is in every class is to either point to the fact that we're at the time of the end, or something to do with preparing ourselves, because it is the time of the end. But I want to, as I say, first begin with some thoughts that have to do with life as we know it and life as we experience it. Because we are in a restored state by faith, and because we understand what the true hope is as opposed to the false hope, and there's only one hope, and because we know the truth, those of us who are Christadelphians know what I mean by that, we understand the first principles of the truth, We also struggle with living the truth. We know the first principles of the truth, but it's just as essential that we understand the first principles of living the truth. And that's where we somehow find ourselves faltering all the time. Spiritual energy dissipates as quickly as physical energy, sometimes more quickly. And so I thought for the last day we might hit on a few notes to help us sustain this state of restoration, which we have by faith in Christ Jesus, but because of the weakness of our flesh, we sense our insufficiency and our inadequacy, and it ought not to discourage us. We ought not feel bad because we are now weak and we are frail and we find our spiritual energies leaving us. We ought not feel bad. We ought to be thankful that we are in a restored state by faith and that we have a living Lord to whom we can go and with whom we can relate and who can keep us clean in the presence of His Father and who can give us now peace. All these things you know of. But there's a poem which you may have heard that I'd like to at least suggest as relevant to these last days. Only a few more days and the Lord will be here. And life is this way. Things will go wrong. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, and the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. You know who our rest is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest now. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. That's what Randy talked about. The silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit. And brothers and sisters, I wanted to start on that note today because as you get older, you become realistic about life. I'm an idealist by nature. I like to dwell on the positive things. I don't like to talk about negative things. I want to talk about good things, not about bad things. But brothers and sisters, realistically, life now is tough. I know a lot of you here personally are struggling in your personal lives, in your private life. For whatever reason, you know. I know their families in trouble. I know they're struggling to hang on. I've had brethren tell me I'm just barely hanging on, just by the tips of my finger. And I know this is true. We all go through this experience. Every one of us at times feels like it wouldn't take much for us to fall over and not want to get up again. We need to be restored. The Bible school serves a very important function to help in the restoration process. The Sunday morning memorial service serves a very important function in the restoration process. Prayer forms a very important function in the restoration process. Your daily listening to God, which is Bible reading, forms a very important function in the restoration process. Because if you don't keep on restoring yourself on a daily basis so that you feel restored and you sense that you are involved with the Restorer and that you understand His peace which passes all understanding, and that you do know what He means when He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And you are quiet in your spirit and you are waiting patiently. You understand all these things. If you go through the process of restoring yourself daily in the things that pertain to everlasting life, the restoration of all things. If we don't, brothers and sisters, we will feel like quitting. And if you've ever had that feeling, brothers and sisters, my objective at this Bible school has been, remember, you have, if you belong to Christ, if you belong to the restorer of life, if you are one of his children, one of his servants, he won't let go of you. He never, his father taught him this, he never will leave you or forsake you. If you are restored to life and you believe in the resurrection of the dead, and you believe that Jesus is coming back to this earth again, and you believe that someday this world is going to be controlled by Christ, and you believe that you are part of that order of things that God has said will constitute the blessings of the whole earth, all families of the earth. If you believe, and I believe, that we are now part of his bride, we will be making ourselves ready to meet him. That's why we come to Bible schools. I know all of you feel this way. And so, having said that, there's another thing I'd like to bring to our attention. The means we employ turn out to be as important as the ends we embrace, because the methods we use day by day shape the outcome of our life quite as much as the purpose we believe ourselves to be pursuing. Get this point. This was written... Actually, it was a radio message by a man named William Cukor, and I thought it was so well stated that I asked for a copy of it. Here again, he continues, we are warned over and over again that if we choose a road which we have chosen, there's only one way, only one truth, and only one life, if we choose a road which does not share the nature of our goal, we will not reach our goal, no matter how stubbornly we keep it in sight. The goal that we reach will resemble the road we have reached it by. Get that? The goal that we reach will resemble the road we have reached it by, which in effect means this. In some way, somehow, in this life, we must experience those qualities of the kingdom. Brother Chris has pointed out to us, love is the greatest thing in the world. Faith and hope can only work by love. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The other, love your neighbor, love your brother. So that if now we do not experience the truth of God, if we do not get it, not know the truth of God, if we do not now experience the truth of God, and my whole burden, and maybe I'm getting older, but I find more and more I see it so essential that the words of truth which all of us believe as Christadelphians must be translated into an experience. If we do not now experience the truth of God, that's why John says, if you say, I know the Lord, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Somehow what we believe has to be related to what we hope to achieve. Somehow the life we hope to get when Jesus comes back has to have some relevance to our life now. There has to be a level of love, a level of love, not to perfection, of course, but a level of love that somehow is a reasonable facsimile of the love of our God and the love of our Lord, a reasonable facsimile. There has to be a peace in us that is a reasonable facsimile of his peace, which he said he would leave us. I leave you my peace, not as the world gives, but my peace, which passes understanding. And how do we go about doing that? Think on these things, says the Apostle Paul. Whatsoever true, lovely, and you know the scripture, 4th chapter of Philippians. And they not only think about these things, whatever you have seen and heard and observed in me, do. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall establish your heart. So, the road we travel in some way must resemble the goal we are striving for and pursuing. So, this is why today what I wanted to do is dwell a little bit on the... We know this. These preliminary words were just to remind us of the fact that that we are going to a wonderful place. And there are a lot of ways we can help each other to get there. But as far as we are all personally concerned, there must be something we do for ourselves. And my first suggestion is that there are some things that we must do for ourselves that no one else can do for us. And I have suggested this in the last few years. Every time I sense a need to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to lift up, to edify, I seem to be always coming back to this point. And the first point then is this. We must personalize our relationship to God. We must get away from thinking in terms of a lot of statements, a lot of words. We must get away from thinking of the scriptures as the written word of God only. We must somehow take that word and translate it into an experience. And my suggestion is the only way we can do that is learn to speak about your relationship to God in the first person singular. As much as possible, control your conversation, your thinking about the truth as something external from you. Whenever we talk about our hope, it's our hope. Whenever we talk about what should be done, it's what we should do, what they should do, where we are going. We are all in a race for everlasting life. Well, that's good. Keep that there, but not as the first step. The first step to begin to sense that you have been restored is to say, it is my hope. He is my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord. And this is not original with me. I learned this from David, and I learned this from Jesus Christ. I learned this from the men of God in the scriptures. You pay attention to how they speak of themselves in relationship to God, and it's always me. It's what God is doing for me. It's my love for my Lord. The 119th Psalm is one of the best exercises in getting that point across. Read it very carefully. Psalm 119. Notice how many times the psalmist says, me and mine and my. How I feel about you, Lord. So the first step then is personalize. First person singular. Your relationship to God as a restored person. A person who now understands that you have been brought back to life from the dead by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will sense yourself in some way, because it's love that will do this, you will sense in some way every day restored to life and power and thought, not simply naturally, but spiritually. And so, as we proceed, we want to dwell for the closing part of our theme on things that are going to occur after the Lord comes. We dwell a lot on the prophetic implications of current events. And we take for granted that the things that are going to happen on this earth after the Lord comes, we all know. We can dismiss it very quickly as the kingdom of God. And I know every one of us privately revels in all the Psalms and in the words of Isaiah and in the words of Jeremiah that give us glimpses of the kingdom, that help us to appreciate that God is not just talking in poetic terms simply because he's a good poet. He's giving us beautiful glimpses of a time that is coming upon this earth after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Times of refreshing. Pictures of the kingdom. What is the restoration of all things going to be like? I know you've thought about this. When things are fully restored to God and his sovereignty is established on this earth, and life, the life of his Son, has been manifested on this earth, not only by himself, but by his bride. And all over the earth, there are people with the life of God and the qualities of that life. People full of love, people full of goodness, people full of righteousness, people at peace, people who are holy, people who not only talk about good things and wonderful things and beautiful things, but people who live good lives, people who are beautiful, people who are always at peace. That's after the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In some way, in our lives now, those thoughts ought to have an effect on how we live and how we think now. It does work, brothers and sisters. The goal we are seeking in some way can become a part of us now if the road we travel has along the side of it or along its path not only evidences but nourishment which makes us a part of that goal now. We are now citizens of the kingdom. We are now children of God, lights of this world, if you will. We are now a holy people. We are now a royal family. We are called the household of God. And how many ways can you say these things? You know all this. But I want to get us into a frame of mind that helps us to some degree, and it's not going to be easy, to picture ourselves in the kingdom. Picture ourselves there. We have just a little token of it at Bible schools in the rich, loving fellowship that we share. But what does it mean, or what is the restoration of all things going to be like? Why am I being restored now? Questions. Why every day are we being restored, not physically or naturally, spiritually? Why do we come to Bible schools to be refreshed and restored? Why? What's the purpose? Who is now helping me to stay restored, to stay in this state of mind, or to give me the sense that the qualities of his life are mine now? The big question that the Lord asks us to think about is, before his coming, am I ready? Am I ready as a bride prepared to meet him? Now, if I were to ask that question, I'm sure one of us would say, no, I'm really not ready. But I'd like to get us away from that. I know, because I feel it too. I know we don't feel adequate. We feel insufficient. We know the Lord said it best, after you do everything I've asked you to do, you're still unprofitable servants. But at the same time, we don't want to feel that we are not ready. You know, there's good reason why the Lord says what he does in this chapter concerning his coming. When you see certain things happening, Luke chapter 21, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness. We have no problem with that. But the worries of life, be careful. Don't let the worries of life drag you down, that they come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those that on the face of the earth, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to expect us to stand before him. Now, I know the other side of it, that we are all going to feel like being prostrate in his presence, but he's going to expect us to stand. He's not going to take a bride that's flat on her face in front of him. Would a man marry a woman who faints in his presence? Of course he would if he loves her. But again, there's another side to this. Talking ourselves down. You know, magnifying our weaknesses. You know, I'm so weak and frail and I just can't do it. And as Chris brought out in his class, we excuse ourselves. Well, that's my nature. I can't help it. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get away from a lot of this. This tendency to magnify our weaknesses. I want to bring this Bible class to a close, or this Bible school to a close, in consideration of the restoration of all things, not by magnifying our weaknesses. We accept them. We cannot deny that they're there. I want to magnify our strengths. In fact, in our working with each other, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons we don't grow, one of the reasons we don't build, is because we're magnifying our weaknesses. We need to magnify our strengths. There's a whole lot in our community that we can be thankful for because there is the presence of Christ in His body. Notwithstanding the troubles that exist, God was there with His people of Israel all the time. The Lord is there. Two or three people and the Lord is there. In your family, Christ is with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. By yourself walking down the road, the Lord is with you by your side. In your ecclesia, the Lord is there. He knows better than you all that's going on that's not right. Magnify the strengths in your brother, in your sister, in your ecclesia. The Lord knows the other side of it. And so if we want to at least have a stronger sense of restoration in our personal lives, this is what we need to do, else we won't be ready. And so what I'd like to do is give you two stories that might help to get the point across. The first step is personalize your relationship to God. It's my God. Jesus is my Lord. I love you, Lord. I love my brother. And how can we understand that? I may have said this to one of two of you privately. You may have heard it before. But there's a story of concerning a group of people who met in a living room, 10, 15 people, and after a period of conversation, tone of the group turned into something a little more serious about life. Present in this group was an actor, and also an old man with a lot of experience in life who was bent over and had suffered a lot. And because the conversation had gotten into a serious vein, the actor, in his effort to get the thinking of the group on a positive track, said, "You know, friends, my old friend here knows the 23rd Psalm by memory. I've heard him recite it. I'd like for my old friend to recite the 23rd Psalm for our benefit. And you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the old man, much experience, much suffering, says, "Oh no, my friend, I know you too. And I've heard you recite the 23rd Psalm. You have a beautiful voice. You have memorized it to the point where you can repeat it with such diction and elocution, to the point where I could never repeat the 23rd Psalm like you do." And the actor says to the old man, "Yes, but there is a reason why I would like for you to repeat it." The old man says, "Ah, but you first. If you will, then I will." And the actor says, "That's the deal. I will." The actor gets up before the group and he begins in his booming, beautiful voice. He knew it by memory. This man knew this scripture and more scripture besides. And he begins in his booming voice to recite the 23rd Psalm. When he was through, this group of people were so moved by his presentation that they clapped and applauded and praised this presentation in very glowing terms. The actor knew what he was doing. He sat down. He said, "Now I would like my old friend to repeat the 23rd Psalm." The old man gets up, bent over. Much suffering, much pain in his life. And he begins, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And the old man went on. When he was through, nobody clapped. There's not a dry eye in the group. Silence. The actor got up and he said, "My friends, I have something to say. You see, when I recited the 23rd Psalm, and I know the 23rd Psalm, all of you clapped and applauded and thought it was a wonderful presentation. Because I do know. None of you clapped. You all were crying. My friends, I hope you can see the point. You see, I know the 23rd Psalm. My friend knows the shepherd. Do you see the difference? I know the 23rd. I know this scripture. I know the truth. I know what the gospel is. Do you know the Lord? Do you know your God? Don't you see what counts in His presence? Translate these words in the scripture, the truth that we have, into an experience. And that won't come until you can say, I know my Lord. And He is my Lord. I know the shepherd, and He is my shepherd. That's the personal aspect. And then on a larger scale, another story. You know, one of the words, one of the areas with which the idea of restoration is related is in the area of slums, ghettos, places where buildings are condemned, infested with all kinds of rats and vermin of all kind and disease and horrible places. And men of goodwill in this world are moved to restore these places. On a larger scale, it's a good thing that men are moved. But they restore, they stay restored for 40, 50 years, and then they become infested again. And you know, in the real estate business, there is a law called the law of eminent domain. Some of you may be familiar with the law of eminent domain, which means that the highest law of the land has the authority to go to a place, no matter who's there or what's there, and condemn it. The power that they have, the way they can get rid of slums, the way they can get rid of places that are no longer fit to live in, is by condemning it. And it's accepted. For the good of society, for the good of all, for the public good, they can and have the authority, national, federal governments, municipal governments, state governments, they can, even corporations sometimes, can apply this law. If for a particular good reason they need a piece of land and there's something in the way that's no good, they can condemn it. It's called the law of eminent domain. Well, you take that lesson and apply it to God. And you see why the idea of a condemned world is not that far out. This world is unfit. Unfit for His glory. Man has rejected His will. Man has taken His place on this earth. Man is the one who wants to rule, doesn't want God to rule. And as a result, He has infested the earth with all kinds of terrible things in which it is not fit to live. And God sees that, and so He condemns. But God is a restorer, not a condemner, not a destroyer. So He restores. And in the process of restoration, the story. There was a place in the big city where an area was condemned, unfit to live. A whole city block condemned. The first process is everything destroyed. Clean it up. The bulldozers dig a hole and get it out of the way. But that was only the beginning. There were three men with three different kind of minds working in this area. And there were some spectators. And as a spectator watched and saw a man in this corner with a shovel working his head off, trying to shape out the corner because something was going to happen here. Another man in the middle of this great big block doing the same job. And another man in that corner on the right side. And this spectator says, I wonder what's going on in this place. I wonder what these fellas are thinking. So he goes over to the first man over on the left side. And he sees the man struggling, sweating. And he says, "My good man, what are you doing?" "What am I doing? This is the worst job I've ever had. This is a horrible place. Look at my blisters. I'm hurting every time I go home at night. See, my back is aching. I can hardly sleep. I'm the most uncomfortable person in the world. This is the most terrible job I've ever had. I hate it. My boss is mean. I don't like anybody on this." And he went on and on. And this fellow says, "You're poor." It's himself. He's a poor soul. "This fellow's, what are you doing here?" "Well, it's better than going out begging." He goes to the second fellow and he says, "My good man, what are you doing?" "Same job." This fellow says, "You know," he says, "it's the best I can do in this world. I have a family to feed every day." He needed to restore his family. "I have bills I got to pay." Needed to pay my bills. "I have to keep living. You know, I can't give up. You got to do something in this world. You know, you can't give up hope. And so I'm struggling my best, taking one day at a time. And I try to get by. How about those blisters?" "Yeah, it hurts." "Then I try to restore. Oh, I've been out sick a few times and I take off and I rest. Go to bed at night. I sleep fairly good, but in the morning I feel pretty good again. Restored every day. Going back to work. Not much ahead of him." But he didn't use a lot of the bad language the first guy used. He was a little better off. Another kind of mind. Just put up with what's going on. Go through the process of restoring yourself or helping others to be restored and make the best of it. And so this fellow says, "Well, he's better off than the first guy. At least he's not cursing and swearing and he's not complaining about all of his aches and pains." Then he goes over to the fellow on the right side and he says to this man, doing the same job, blistered, bent over, sweating, dirty. He says, "My good man, what are you doing?" "What am I doing?" He says, "Haven't you heard?" "No." He says, "The blisters? My back. Oh, man, these blisters are nothing. I can take it. My back hurting? Look, I can take it. Haven't you heard?" The man says, "Heard what?" He says, "You know what? This was the most horrible place in the world. I mean, these were the slums. This was the ghetto. We had people living in here who were sick. They were helpless. They were hopeless. And some good man comes along. And he had a lot of money. He had power. And he said, 'I'm going to tear this whole block down. I'm going to get rid of all of this filth. I'm going to get rid of all of this disease that's afflicting this place. And I'm going to build here a health center for the good of this community, where not only people will have jobs and their health will be taken care of, but they will have cleanliness and they will have peace. And I'm going to do," and he began to list all the wonderful things this man was going to do. He says, "That's what I'm doing. I'm helping to build this great, wonderful health center. Our community needs it. Oh, if I could tell you how horrible things have been for the last 20 years. Now, but how about those blisters? And how about that backache you got? How about that filth that you have? Oh, that I can put up with that. It won't be long before this job be completed. Well, I'm helping to lay the foundation. And I'm going to be a part of this. I already have been told. This wonderful man, I've met him. And he told me when the thing is completed, I'm going to be a part of it. And I'm going to contribute to the well-being of this community. That's what I'm doing." And so the man goes away and he says, "Wow, what a difference. All doing the same job, all in the same hole, but a difference in the state of mind." Which one of these fellows was really in the process of restoration? The fellow who was just digging, you know, and helping to restore, but without understanding? Or the other fellow's a little better off? Don't you see, brothers and sisters, the lesson of this little story? This is where we are. We're in the process of helping our Heavenly Father to cleanse this world of all the filth and the iniquity and the wickedness and the abominations. Time hasn't come yet. We're in the process of cleansing. The restoration process needs to do that. And we are part of, oh sure, we get dirty and we get blistered and we hurt and we ache just like everybody else. But the difference is what's going on in our heads. That's the difference. If we have the vision, If we can see that the world someday is going to have not a beautiful health center, but it's going to be the kingdom of God on this earth. All nations will flow into it. All people on the earth will be blessed. There is a reason why we have in the scripture, and I don't have to go through all the scriptures with Christadelphians about this wonderful time coming, but there is a reason why in the last chapter of the Bible we read this after the beautiful picture of the Lord's coming and taking his bride unto himself and having a marriage that is something we look forward to with great anticipation. Revelation 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, the restoration of all things. The healing of the nations. Don't you see what we're talking about? Restored people. People who have been united with Christ. People who understand what the times of refreshing really are. Experience that restoration, that refreshing in themselves now. Then when Christ comes back, they join him and he becomes one with his bride. And they together provide the means for restoring all things, the healing of all nations. Very simply stated, it's the promise God made to Abraham. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. I can recite many psalms, but just the one that one of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause thy face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health, restoration among all nations. Do you want to live then, brothers and sisters? I do. Do you want to be a part of that age when all things will be restored? Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The sovereignty of God restored, saving health to all nations. What is that but the times of refreshing and the restoration of all things, the healing of all nations? There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have any need of light of lamp, of a lamp, nor of a light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, it's later than we think. Let us be ready to meet our Lord, because when the Lord comes, all those who have trusted him, who have accepted him as the restorer of their life, have participated with him in the process of restoration, see themselves identified with him personally, all these people are going to hear from him, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In closing this class, I'd like for us to sing a hymn to a melody that you will probably be familiar with. If not, I'd like to have these passed around, if I may.